This might sound odd given where I'm standing right now, but preaching does not come easy to me. Every word that I write and say up here is a small battle for me. I'm always checking and rechecking that I really believe everything that I'm saying, that it's authentic and true to my own experience, always reflecting and re-reflecting how these words might land with each of you, you who each have different truths and different experiences to my own. Each year I have this service, our Black History Month service, mentally marked on my calendar as especially challenging because by its nature it invites me to consider life in skin that is not my own, to imagine experiences and histories that are not my own, and that is all that I can truly ever do, to consider, to imagine, because in reality, as a white man, I am just not presented with the same challenges as others. I do not have to fear harassment or suspicious stares walking down the street. Do not have news reports about Tyree Nichols and so many others flashing through my head every time I see the flashing of police lights. I have never felt the need to alter my name when applying for a job or a new place to live. And as these experiences are not my own and I can't check them against my own lived reality, I am especially conscious of making mistakes, of not finding the right words, of hurting when my intent is exactly the opposite. And so this week, perhaps more than most, I rely on the words of others to hopefully, even in these times of brokenness, find a way into a unifying truth about God's vision for justice and for wholeness. The Reverend William Barber II has been called the closest person contemporary America has to Martin Luther King Jr. Reverend Barber writes in his book, The Third Reconstruction, How a Moral Movement is Overcoming the Politics of Division and Fear, that I am not a politician, I am a pastor. The job of a pastor is to touch people where they are hurting and to do what is possible to bind up their wounds. You can only do this sort of ministry locally among people whose names you know and who likewise know you. This is our starting point today, that everyone carries pain and seeks healing. Everyone we are sitting beside or watching the live stream with or encountering in our lives has been touched with some form of suffering, physical, mental, spiritual suffering. It is a human reality in these bodies on this planet that intertwined with experiences of joy are times of pain. And with eyes to see, this shared reality can be a point of unification and common purpose. And I believe that COVID has brought this clearly into our collective consciousness. We have all suffered these past years. Fear and isolation and uncertainty, health challenges, financial stresses. Many of us have lost loved ones. But what these pandemic years have also shown in the harshest light of truth is that some groups of people have had to deal with additional, more systemic challenges than others. The disease itself hit hardest in the predominantly non-white neighborhoods of our communities. Likewise, early in the pandemic, while many of us could hunker down at home, those deemed essential workers, the PSWs, the grocery store clerks, the jobs whose often skewed heavily towards women of color were called to the front lines. And while we are looking with the harsh light of truth, we can see that in Canada, Black and Indigenous people are wildly overrepresented in this country's prison systems. And we can see that the government of Canada's own data shows that over 65% of Black Canadians report experiences of racism over the past 5 years. We see that incidents of race-based hate crimes have gone through the roof in recent years, increasing 72% between 2019 and 2021. We see that here in this remarkably wealthy country that seeks to define itself by its diversity and its inclusivity, the rate of poverty for Black Canadians is over 50% higher than the national average. Reverend Barber says that the job of a pastor is to touch people where they are hurting and to do what is possible to bind up their wounds. But as he goes on to say, you can only do this honestly. You cannot do this honestly without at some point becoming a prophet. Something inside the human spirit cries out against the injustice of inequality. The injustice of inequality where people have to choose between food and medicine, and a country where CEOs make more in an hour than their lowest paid employees make in a month. The role of a prophet is to cry out against the injustice of inequality. And this is exactly what we see today in the text from Isaiah 58 that Patricia read for us. God commissions the prophet to shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. This passage was written after the disruption of the exile to Babylon had ended. God had promised the return of the people to their homeland and a new and glorious future for a restored Israel. But this future had not materialized as people expected. They returned home to a home in shambles, both physically and socially. Isaiah's words are intended for those in the more privileged, wealthy classes. And as we read, one of the things they did to attempt to curry God's favor and restore the status of the nation was to engage in religious fasting. But their empty stomachs and gloomy faces had not brought healing or glory, and they were puzzled and disappointed by God's seeming inaction. We hear them grumbling before God, saying, why do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you do not take notice? Even in the question, there is a note of selfishness, a focus solely on themselves, while ignoring the suffering of others, the workers, the hungry, the homeless, the oppressed. They are caught up in what they want and have neglected to seek out what God wants. On April 12th, 1963, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was arrested for his role in nonviolent marches against racism and racial segregation in Birmingham, Alabama. Shortly afterwards, 8 Christian clergymen issued a public statement criticizing Dr. King's motives and methods. On April 16th, he wrote them a letter that we now know as his letter from Birmingham Jail. I offer now selections of his letter in the language of his time. Hear now these prophetic words. I am in Birmingham because injustice is here. Just as the 8th century prophets left their little villages and carried their thus says the Lord far beyond the boundaries of their hometowns. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For years now, I have heard the word, wait, wait. It rings in the ear of every Negro with a piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. I must confess that over the last few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's greatest stumbling block in the stride toward freedom is not the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I can't agree with you in the methods of direct action, who paternalistically feels that he can set the timetable for another man's freedom. Likewise, I have been disappointed with the white church and its leadership. All too many who have been more cautious than curious, than courageous, that have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, God says through the prophet, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. You fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your own house, when you see the naked to cover them and to not hide yourself from your own kin? The role of the prophet is to cry out against the injustice of inequality. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann builds on this, saying that the task of a prophetic ministry is to offer both critique of present injustices and to offer an energizing alternative to the dominant culture around us. The empires of this world, political and economic and cultural empires, live by numbness and blindness and by the slow grind of wait. Wait, not yet. A prophetic ministry uses words and symbols, stories and songs to wake people up so they can see the truth. Shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Every corrupt king is panicked by the poet who calls for a transformation of the soul. Every totalitarian regime is frightened of the artist who can inspire an alternative consciousness. In order to make change, real change, a kind of change that breaks every yoke, we need critique and we need vision. We need to awaken to the present and we need hope for the future, because then the prophet says, your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall quickly spring forth. If you remove the yoke from among you, if you give food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness. Then you shall be like the watered garden. Then your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. The German theologian Jürgen Moltmann says that those who hope in Christ can no longer put up with reality as it is, but begin to suffer under it, to contradict it. The Christian faith says that Jesus was more than a prophet, but it is clear that he functioned like a prophet and that he critiqued the domination systems of his day while also offering an energizing new future that he called the kingdom of God. Both his critique and his vision are most clearly seen in his decisive solidarity with people on the margins of society, in his compassion for the poor, the outcast, the oppressed. As Lerone Bennett Jr. points out in his book, Before the Mayflower, one of the most counterintuitive facts of history is that so many black people adopted Christianity, the religion of their white oppressors. Indeed, the church, as Bennett Jr. points out, quickly established itself as the dominant institutional voice in black American life. Martin Luther King Jr. once said of himself, "I am the son of a Baptist preacher, the grandson of a Baptist preacher, and the great-grandson of a Baptist preacher. The church is my life, and I have given my life to the church." Those who hope in Christ can no longer put up with reality as it is, but begin to suffer under it, to contradict it. In the light of truth, we can see that our religion can heal or it can harm. It can restore or it can destroy. It can be prophetic or it can be just another cog in the wheel of empire. As Christians, by our complacency and selfishness, we can trap Jesus in our stained glass windows, or by our actions for justice and healing, he can live and shine through our lives. Awake to the realities around us, he can be our inspiration for compassion, especially towards those who live in different skin with different experiences and histories from our own. We can see, as Dr. Dolores S. Williams puts it, that Christ definitively shows us what a free and reconciled human life looks like, where suffering and even death is stripped of its power. Reverend William Barber lives with a painful form of arthritis that has left him with a fused spine. He also suffers from an autoimmune disorder, and early in the pandemic was told by his doctor that if he caught COVID, it likely would not go well for him. He reflected on this in a recent CNN interview, saying, "During COVID, I sat down one day and asked, 'Lord, why am I still here? I am no better than these people who have died.' As I was reflecting, it dawned on me, that's the wrong question. The question is never, why are you still alive? Why are you still breathing? The question is, what are you going to do with the breath that you have? Because at any given moment, the scripture says we are a step from death. And so I've decided that whatever breath I have is too precious to be wasted on hate, on oppression, on being mean to people. It is only to be used for the cause of justice." The pain we each carry is real, and it is valid. But we can get so centered on ourselves that we become blind to the pain of others. We can get so focused on what we desire that we neglect what God requires. We can get so anesthetized by our hesitations and our words of wait, wait, not yet, that we segregate Christ into a static ascetic of stained glass. And into all of this, God commissions the prophet, the poet with God's own words on her lips to say, "Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Loose the bonds of injustice. Feed the hungry. House the homeless. Educate yourselves. Organize. Demand better from our leaders and institutions. Build relationships with people who are different from you. Break every yoke from among you. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Then your healing shall spring up quickly." We all carry pain, and with a prophetic imagination, we can see what we must do for our own healing, what God requires, what Christ inspires to heal ourselves. We must help to heal each other. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. To heal ourselves, we must heal each other. Amen.